You're listening to a podcast from Streams Church in the West Valley of Phoenix, Arizona. For more audio and visual content, visit streamschurch.org.
All right, so we are in this series in 1 Corinthians. We are talking about love and what love is. And if you've been here with us as we've gone through, you know that we're not really going through the order of the verses. We're kind of jumping around a little bit, right? We wanted to soften up the message a little bit for Fall Festival, but that means I get to come with the hard stuff today, which is awesome. But Lloyd started the series a few weeks ago, and in the intro, really, he kind of gave us the frame. He kind of gave us the guidelines for what we are looking at when we're thinking about love, and that it's not this emotion that we have no control over that just happens and it pushes us through our life and guides us as we just kind of blindly follow, but that it's an action. It is a choice. It is how we engage with the world, right? And so if you would, I actually really appreciate that he's been having us stand and read this scripture. So if you would stand with me, that would be awesome. And if you would read this scripture along with me. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Thank you. You guys can sit. And so since we're in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, I want to start this message in the tradition of Paul, and I want to tell you how wretched of a man I am before I get to share with you what God is doing in my life and what he's spoken to me. And I want to do that not so that I can impress you with my humility or my transparency, but because I want everybody in this room this morning, for whatever you hear, whatever you see, whatever you experience that moves you, that encourages you, that inspires you, that convicts you, that actually changes you, I don't want you to attribute it to me. I want you to undoubtedly know that anything that means anything, anything good this morning comes from God and only from God. Because I am a wretched person apart from God. And in my life, in times when I have lived apart from God, I am a selfish, fearful, cruel person. But praise God, that is not who I am with Christ. And apart from him, I am competitive, and I am competitive in a way like the Corinthians, and I am competitive in a way that Paul is responding to when he writes this letter to the Corinthian church. And so he writes a letter that's corrective and it's instructive. He's telling them how they should live their lives now that they have experienced the love of Jesus, right? Now that they've experienced the grace of God, their lives should look different than they did before. And that leads them up into chapter 12. And see, the Corinthians are quarreling amongst each other. They're jockeying for position on like this Jesus ladder, right? They want to know who's more righteous than their neighbor, who's more godly, whose spiritual giftings are more impressive than their neighbor's. And so Paul hears about it, and he writes them the letter. And at the end of 12, he ends chapter 12 with this line before he gets into chapter 13, which is famously about love. And he says, I will show you the most excellent way. Or in some translations, he says, I will show you the best way. And I want to just sit on that word best for a second before we go on. And it mirrors, it reminds us of Jesus' words in Luke when Martha is working so hard, right? And Mary, her sister, is just sitting at Jesus' feet and Martha calls out to Jesus, won't you do, look at my lazy sister. She's doing nothing and look at how hard I'm working. Won't you say something to her, Jesus? And Jesus instead says something to Martha. And what he says to her is not harsh, it is not condemning, but it is true. And he doesn't say, well, Martha, there are so many good things to do. You're doing some good things. Your sister's doing some good things. You continue doing your thing. She'll continue doing her things, right? And that's kind of the way we live our lives today, right? Or at least the way we're supposed to live. We can't really tell people, oh, there's a better way than what you're doing. There's a best way, right? It's really like, oh, well, there are many, many good ways, and your way is good. My way is also good, maybe more good. I'm not judging, though, right? But Jesus, in that moment, he doesn't play it safe. He tells Martha, there are many good things to do, and your sister has, oh, sorry, no. He tells her that your sister has chosen the best thing, and it will not be taken from her. And so, in fact, by responding to Martha by saying Mary has chosen the best thing, he's actually telling Martha, you've chosen a lesser thing. He doesn't say they're not good, but he says they're lesser. And that is the same language that Paul uses in this letter coming from chapter 12 to chapter 13 when he talked about the way all the spiritual gifts line up and they're all valuable. He says, but I will show you a better way. I will show you the best way. He is, in fact, telling the Corinthians, the way you're living is lesser. Thank you. It is good, right? I don't know what to do when people respond. I don't. How do you not talk back to people when you're worshiping and like we're coming back and, you know, like, ah, that's a good note over there. That's good. This is why I only get to speak twice a year. I'm so easily distracted. But this is the question that I'm going to ask you, that hopefully you're asking yourselves now this morning as we go on, are what are the lesser things in my life that I've settled for? What are the lesser things in my heart that I have pursued? Because I hope by the end of this morning you understand there is a best way. There is a best thing, and everything else, although it may be good, is less than. And so I want to pray, if you'll just bow your heads. And Jesus, I offer you my heart this morning. I offer you my mind, my thoughts, my words, my actions. I offer you everything inside of me that may be lesser. And I ask, Lord, that you would replace it with what is best. Amen. So let's get into this letter a little bit. Let's build some context for this letter to the Corinthians. So it's talking about how competitive they were, right? And so those that prophesied looked at the others that didn't prophesy and thought, oh, I'm better than them. And those that spoke in tongues looked at those that did not speak in tongues and thought, oh, I'm better than them. And those that were able to translate would look at those that couldn't and thought, oh, I'm better than them, right? And this just was all happening all around them. They're all trying to figure out, well, at least I'm not that guy, right? It could be worse. I may not be this guy, but at least I'm not that guy, right? Nobody wants to be that guy. Aaron, am I right? You know what I'm talking about. But not only did they find themselves trying to kind of like build themselves up, right? Puff up their own chest about how great they were, but they were actually rooting against each other. Right, so it wasn't enough for me to think, oh, I wish I was more godly so I could be even better than her. They were thinking, I hope that she falls or fails, because that's easier for me. If I'm looking at my life in comparison against my neighbor, either I can try to be better, I can hope they get worse. And you know what, if they get worse, I don't really have to do anything. That's easier for me. I just gained a spot on the AP poll, and I had a bye week. I didn't even play. Everybody in front of me, if you're not a football fan, that's okay. That's funny, trust me. But and so Paul responds to all of these things, right? Because some of these people in this church, they thought themselves better than others. And so you can see in the verse That'll work. You can see in the verse, he says, love doesn't envy, love doesn't boast, it's not proud, right? And so he's speaking directly to these people. These words apply to us. They mean something to us. But he's speaking specifically to people at that time, at that moment, because of the way they're engaging with the people around them. And then so he reminds them also to be slow to anger, to not only forgive, but also forget. I didn't grow up in the church, but I grew up my whole life learning to forgive but never forget. I was always told that. And Paul says that love keeps no record of wrong, which means you forgive and you forget. Which means that 2 years since the last time you argued with your spouse, you don't bring up what was going on 2 years ago. It's no longer relevant. But then that brings us to verse 6, and that's where we're going to sit today. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. And so there's a word for this phenomenon. This is what was happening in the Corinthian church, what, to be honest, happens in my own life. And I'll explain it to you because I don't think it ever happens to you. So you probably don't understand this feeling of like rooting for other people to lose sometimes, right? This is, I've met most of you. You guys are amazing people. So let me explain this phenomenon to you. I'll tell you how wicked I am, and then you can pretend like you understand, okay? I hate the 49ers. I mean, I hate the 49ers. Don't tell Lloyd I left the stage. He says I'm too short to leave the stage. The Cardinals aren't even playing the 49ers this week, and I still want the 49ers to lose. It's not enough for me to root for my team. It's not just I want the Cardinals to win. I want their enemies to lose. And if they can lose in an embarrassing fashion, oh, so much better. In fact, if the Cardinals lose, that's okay. What did they have, 3 wins, 4 wins? I don't even know the record right now. But if the Niners lose and they're no longer undefeated, oh, that's so much better. I would trade a Cardinal win for a Niner loss this weekend. And so what I just showed you, I know you've never experienced anything like that. You're much better than I am. But that sense, there's a word for that. It's a German word, so I don't know how to say it. And there's not an equivalent in English, but in German it's called Schadenfreude. This is a real thing. I don't know if that's how you really say it, but it's a real word, and it has all those letters in that order. And so this word, it literally means harm joy. And it literally means taking joy in the harm of others. And so when I'm watching the Niners game and they're getting embarrassed and I'm giddy, that's Schadenfreude. Amen. I'm going to feel so guilty if the Niners actually like lose in an embarrassing fashion today because I'll feel a little responsible. I mean, I would probably actually feel pretty good. And then I'd feel bad that I feel good. It's just this whole thing anyways. But this sense of taking joy in the harm or the loss of others, right? There's three motivations. This is according to research. There's three reasons why we feel this. And the first one is like in this example that I just laid out. It's like in our group identity, right? So when we feel like we belong to a group of people or a team, we not only root for our own team and our own family or clan or tribe, right? We actually begin to root against the others, right? Like the Niners. And then there's another motivation that's fairly similar, but it's on an individual basis. And that has more to do with like my own sense of worth and identity. And I get insecure if people around me are doing really well. And so I hope that maybe they would fail or fall or stumble a little bit because then it doesn't really threaten me anymore. I feel better about myself if something bad happens to you secretly. And that's not just strangers. That's usually people in your circle, your friends, your family, your neighbors. And then the last one is around justice, or what we would call fairness. And so sometimes bad things happen to people like the Niners, and they deserve it because they're the Niners. They brought it upon themselves. They shouldn't have been so terrible in the first place. They deserve to lose. Or maybe your sister or your dad or your husband or your wife, your kids, they make a certain choice. There's a consequence. And yeah, I wish it was different, but they brought it upon themselves. And especially, like, if you try to warn them about it and they didn't listen and then they still go through with it and something bad happens to them. Like, let's be honest, there's a little part of you that's like, yeah, I told you so. Maybe you'll listen to me next time. Oh, you're laughing too much. All right, so the two of us, you guys, they're all better than the two of us, but because we both have gone in that place, I guess. But these are the motivations. These are the reasons why we feel this sometimes, right? And so this morning, we're going to look at Paul's response to the Corinthians and in the light of their own schadenfreude. But really, this morning is about us and why and when we feel this way. And what does Jesus say to us in those times? And so the question that I've been asking myself while I've been working through this, and I'm grateful as a church, as a team, we have several people that get to speak on Sundays and share messages, and we meet together on a monthly basis and sometimes even more, and we work through all this collaboratively, and we work well ahead so that you're not throwing stuff together at the last minute. Those are all good things, but the downside of that is I've been sitting in this message for like 2 months now. And so there's a lot of stuff in my life I've had to deal with in the last 2 months. Because I wasn't being facetious at the beginning of this when I said how terrible of a person I am apart from Jesus. And he's brought to light the people and the places in my life where I don't allow him in. And I often feel good because something bad happens to someone. Or I feel bad if something good happens to them because they didn't deserve it. And so I've had to work through that these last time that I used the past tense like it's over. I'm standing in front of you right now, literally working through that in this moment, trying to stay focused on this message and not get lost in my own journey in this moment. And so the question that I've asked myself, the question I ask you this morning, I hope the question that you ask after we leave here this morning is, how do I respond to evil? And do I ever delight in evil? And how do I respond to truth? And am I ever grieved by truth? And I know that some of you are probably thinking to yourself, yeah, I can relate to some of these things you're saying, but I don't rejoice in evil, Jeremiah. Those things that you describe, that's not evil. And they're unfortunate. Maybe even negative in some sense, but they're not evil. Those are just consequences. When I'm driving in traffic, and there's always that guy, cutting me off, cutting off others, trying to get ahead somehow just by disregarding everybody else, not caring that every time he does it, we have to slam on our brakes, which means 100 people behind us have to slam on their brakes, which means that those people are now going to be even later for work already just because this guy wants to get 8 feet farther than he just was, right? Like this guy. And when that guy gets pulled over because then he decided to take the HOV lane all by himself, that's not evil. That's consequence. That's justice right there. The fact that I am so joyed that that guy is not going to be 20 minutes more late and $400 lighter and he's embarrassed because we're all driving past. It's not evil. I should feel that way. Idina, don't shake your head at me. Come on. You know it, right? That's schadenfreude. That's consequences. That's not evil. And I was going to have another example where I flipped it around, but let's be honest, right? So wives, when you tell your husband not to do something, I don't know, like feed the kids junk and candy all night long, stay up with them all night. Don't give them that. They're going to get sick. Don't give them that. They're going to be up all night. And what do we say? It's fine. It's fine. And then the kids are sick and up all night. And you're not happy your kids are sick, but there's a part of you that's like, I told you so. That's you. I'm going to sleep. You're staying up all night with that. You better clean that up. That's not evil. That's karma. It's not evil. It's delighting in evil. And so there's a lot of stories in scriptures that warn against this kind of thinking. There's the parable of the jealous brother, right? We like to call it the prodigal son, because we don't want to admit that we want to think that we're like the redeemed, like, I love you, God, I love you. I was so wrong. Take me back. Yeah, we're the older brother at home that's saying, no, he doesn't get to come back. I've been doing all the things I'm supposed to be doing over here. I deserve, no, don't you do that for him. Or in the entire book of Jonah and his self-righteousness, and God calls him to go speak to the Ninevites. He's like, what? They're the worst. They're all Niners fans. I hope you do smite them. Ugh. Sorry, Gary. I hate the Niners. I just can't get past it. I hate them. Thank you. That means so much to me, actually. Thank you. But when we judge others, what we're doing is we're separating them from ourselves as though they are something different or other than ourselves, as though they are something less than ourselves. And then it's okay to judge them in their actions and rejoice in their fallings and their failings and their persecution and all of these things that go along with it. Maybe you still wouldn't call that evil. So I want to look at these words, evil and truth, in this, right? And so the word, the original, the Hebrew word in this verse, evil means injustice, wrongdoing, iniquity, which is probably the way we would think about it. But the word for truth is not then just the counter of evil. It doesn't just mean good. The word originally used here that rejoice with truth is actually a word that means truth in the sense of reality itself. Truth in the idea of a divine revelation, like truth as revealed by God. Like immutable, unquestionable, unchangeable truth, right? And then so truth doesn't then bend itself because of evil in this sentence. It's the other way around, right? Evil is the counter to that truth. And so if the truth we're talking about is God's revealed truth, this evil is anything less than that. It's any deception, it's any illusion, it's any lie that we believe or any others believe. And so this evil that we're speaking about this morning is not the act, it's not the behavior, it's not the thing someone did. It is the deception that has led that person to think that that is either good, acceptable, or all they deserve, or all that you deserve. And so, yeah, I can revel the fact that the jerk guy on the 10 got pulled over, but there is something that should be breaking my heart in that moment, that he doesn't understand that everybody else matters to the point where, yeah, I'm in a hurry, yeah, I'm stressed, I got stuff going on in my life, but you know what? These people do too. And for some reason, somehow, this man has been deceived to not even understand that, and so that breaks my heart. And so when bad things happen, even to bad people, even if we think they deserve it or they brought it upon themselves, it's a sadness to God. It grieves him. Because there are not good people and bad people to God. There are only people. And I thought so fitting that we sing that song today. Because when I was an enemy to God, he didn't judge me in my sin and then give me what I deserved. He grieved in my deception. He was saddened by my sin. And yet he knew the truth and he rejoiced in it that he would die for me. That in that act on that cross, that the Spirit of God would come down, would dwell amongst us, would reveal truth to us, and we would go from dark to light. And so there is hope. I hope that you don't receive anything this morning in condemnation. Because the truth is, there is hope for us. I talked about my wickedness apart from God because the hope is that with God I am better than I was. That by the grace of God and the move of the Spirit in my life, I actually care about other people. Even selfish, mean people that don't deserve it. I care about them too. People that hurt me, I care about them too. People who have done wicked things, I care about them too. And by God's grace, I'm able to separate their actions from who they are. And I got to share this message, right? So I was having a hard time. You guys can come on up and wrap this up after this story. I am such a wicked person apart from Jesus that it was a little too easy for me to think of some examples of when I get happy at other people's demise. And I thought, I need to dial this back a little bit. I don't want to lose them too early. So there's a coffee shop that I go to a lot to work at. And it was a really slow time. I was the only person in the coffee shop. And they had about six people working. And so I said, hey, let me ask you guys a question. When do you get happy at other people's misery? It's a weird question to ask people. And so they were really hesitant because nobody wants to admit that, you know, oh, I like it when people mess up or are in pain or, yeah, whatever, right? I'm better than that. I've never thought about it. And so I gave them an example of traffic. And then there was like 12 different things all related to traffic. Traffic, man. Traffic is a nasty beast. And then we started talking about families and husbands and wives and brothers and sisters. And then we started talking about customers and when you're a server and tipping or rudeness. And then we started talking about people in line and all the right. The floodgates opened. And then I was like, oh, no, I got to stop this somehow. This is going the wrong way. But then finally they asked me, why are you asking us this question? And I said, oh, I'm talking on Sunday. I just needed some examples. And they said, oh, you teach in a class or like you're at a conference. What are you doing? I said, no, at my church, I get to preach. And they said, well, I don't understand. Like, how is that anything about Jesus or God? And I said, well, and I kind of explained a little bit. And they're like, wait, what does that make me then? Like, if I feel that way, if I act that way, does that mean I'm a bad person? I said, no, it makes you a person. In fact, it makes you pretty good at being a person. And I got to explain this concept between truth and lies and deception and revelation. And I went to sit down and I thought, oh, maybe I lost them there. I went too deep for the coffee shop, maybe. And then one person just asked, because it was still pretty empty from across the counter, and they said, what can I do about it? How can I fix it? We could have Googled it and could have told them to, hey, read some realistic fiction about character-driven stories about people. Go watch some documentaries about people that are different than you. Go walk outside and just look at people. Go try to pick up a new hobby or a new skill and fail at it, right? There are things that research can tell you will create new pathways in your brain and maybe even build empathy. But it's not going to change your heart. So there's hope. There is a best way. There is a best thing. You don't become more patient by pursuing patience. You don't become more forgiving by pursuing forgiveness, by working harder at forgiving. These are fruit. And in a relationship with Jesus where you're honest with him and you say, God, the way I feel right now, I know you don't feel this way about them. And I don't know why I feel this way, but I know I don't want to. And I don't know how to stop feeling this way. Can you help me, please? And it is only by the grace of God that someday you will realize that your heart has changed. You see, they haven't changed at all. They still make the same terrible decisions, but I don't feel the same way anymore. My heart breaks for them now. And then there's a second revelation for you. You say, oh my God, you've changed my heart. You've done it. And then you just get to pursue him even more the rest of that day. This journey never ends. And it ebbs and flows sometimes and we miss it and we get it. But the best way is Jesus. And I know that can sound contrite or even simplistic, but it's so true. He doesn't make it complicated. We talk about whatever you ask that he'll give it, and we think it means a better job or smaller bills or a more loving wife. But those things are not barriers to reveal the goodness of God to others. But my impatience, my judgment, my pettiness, my competitiveness, those things are barriers to me following Jesus and making him known to others. And it's only in my relationship with him, it's only in my obedience to him, it's only in my giving everything to him, getting to know him and trying to be more like him, that I see people different and treat people different. And so I know we all have people in our lives that maybe we don't look at the way God looks at them, or we don't treat them the way God treats them. We don't think about them the way God thinks about them. That's okay. We're not God. Never will be. But talk to him about it. Jesus, I pray that as we leave here this morning, that only those best things from you will be written across our hearts. That every lesser thing that happened this morning would fall away. I pray that each of us would feel a little bit closer to you in this moment, would feel like we know you a little bit better. We would be encouraged to see others more the way that you see them, to speak to them more the way you speak to us, to treat them more the way you treat us. And I love you so much, and I am so profoundly grateful for the way you love me first. Lord, I so desperately want that same thing for everybody in this room. My words are not enough, and so I just say thank you. Thank you, Jesus.
This has been a podcast from Streams Church in the West Valley of Phoenix, Arizona. For more information, visit streamschurch.org.